my name is Andrew Gamson, and it is my privilege to welcome you to Culture Watch, a podcast of Speaking for Him. I'm so excited to have you here this week and excited to dig into another group of stories that deal with current events and what's going on in our culture and how we should respond to it as a Christian community. And so I hope that you will find something that is encouraging to you throughout this episode. And if that is the case, that you will share it with your family and friends so that more people can be made aware of what is going on and how to properly respond. With that being said, let's look at some news for the week of April 22nd. We start out today highlighting a story dealing with the ongoing pro-Hamas protests that are springing up throughout this country, and particularly in the liberal bastions such as the state of New York.
New York Police Department headquarters getting a taste of some angry protesters when a large crowd showed up at NYPD to protest the police for arresting 108 people who were taking over Columbia University. The university called in for help to disband a massive anti-Israel protest just a day after the school's president testified on the Hill about anti-Semitism. Watch.
Free Palestine.
I'm just standing here. Why are you doing this to me?
Stop. Oh my gosh. Police charged the students with trespassing and two of them with obstructing law enforcement. The mayor and the NYPD commissioner describe a very chaotic scene.
What occurred was about 500 students left their classrooms, surrounded the quad, and were telling us we're the KKK, we should go kill ourselves, we're baby killers, and everything else you can imagine. It was sad. It was very sad to see.
You should not be using inflammatory comments like we saw. It was very vile, some of the comments that were made. And our institutions, I believe, should use this moment as a teaching moment.
They came out of the classrooms to do that. Mayor, with all due respect, I don't think they're interested in a teaching lesson. Among those arrested, the daughter of Minnesota Congresswoman Ilhan Omar was seen right on that Columbia campus. Now, that's not her school. Here she is after she was released, smiling and hugging her friend. She does not go to Columbia, as I mentioned. She was suspended, actually, from her own school, Barnard College. Omar's fellow squad members, far left, were very angry. Jamal Bowman said suspending Omar's daughter was a political reprisal. Rashida Tlaib called the arrest appalling. In focus now, Jason Rance, Seattle radio host. Now, I have to imagine, because I know your show, I've done it myself as a guest, I've been on. You got a lot of response. I'm first curious to know, what are people saying that you've been talking with?
The folks I talk with are noting, number one, these are professional social justice martyrs. They like to be victimized. And so they show up and they go over the top with the expectation that they're going to get arrested, pretend that that wasn't the expectation, and then use this as a moment to radicalize other younger people, usually disillusioned youth who are upset about their job prospects right out of college, to join this movement. I mean, at the end of the day, when you start paying attention to some of the language, it's not just merely anti-Israel. These are anti-capitalist or taking advantage. And what we're seeing here, and I think it's so interesting, it is parallel to what we saw with the BLM and Antifa movement. You've got the entitled kids mixed with the disillusioned ones. You've got the ones that escalate the violence. They get what they portray to be an overreaction from police. And then the next day and the next day and the next day, they start to see what they can do. They start to test it out. And if the NYPD in this case, or police departments anywhere else, if they don't push back immediately for the law breaking, what's going to end up happening is they're going to have momentum on their side, on the activist side, and it's going to start to spiral until we get to another summer of love.
Okay, so there's a couple things that I want to unpack for you with this story, but first of all, I want you to listen carefully to the actual words of the First Amendment. Because ironically, some of these protesters are going to say that they have a First Amendment right to do what they did, and there is a case to be made that to an extent they did, but some of these very people that are complaining about the arrest that took place are people that want to do away with the First Amendment, but will pull it out if it's convenient for them. So let's read together the full text of the First Amendment of the Constitution. It says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So, allow me to point out to you one key phrase here that I think the protesters mentioned in this story have forgotten. That they have the right to peaceably assemble. There was nothing peaceful about the protesters that were featured in this piece. They were yelling, they were screaming, they were making problems for law enforcement. A peaceable assembler will not do that. Also, a peaceable assembler will not block the flow of everyday life with their protest. So if you lay down on the street and you make it impossible for people to get from point A to point B, you are in violation of and not actually standing under the First Amendment. Because the First Amendment says peaceably to assemble. That's the first thing I want to say. The second thing I want to say is that a lot of these protesters, they don't even understand what they are protesting. They don't understand the evil and violence of Hamas. They don't understand that Hamas was the instigator in this case and that Israel has every right to fight back. They don't understand that these woke ideologies that they claim to embrace are not embraced by Hamas. As a matter of fact, Hamas wants to eradicate people that believe many of the moral things that they believe. They do not like homosexuals. They do not like any alternative lifestyles. And so it is actually the height of hypocrisy to support Hamas while speaking out loudly for the LGBTQ community. And I think it's so important for us to be really honest about these things. The First Amendment is important, but it has to be understood correctly. And the reason that these protesters are so unhinged and they're not peaceably assembling to make a redress to the government is because they don't understand the foundation of the First Amendment. And the foundation of the First Amendment is Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, I know that pro-atheist groups will say, well, if you're respecting Christianity in any degree, then you're making a law respecting the establishment of religion. But the Founding Fathers' vision of this, when they said it, was one that thought about the fact that they had just come from a place in England that had a national church. Everyone was expected to be a part of the Church of England. And the colonists knew that they did not want a government church. That did not mean that they did not want church in government. There's a very key difference here. And since I am a history buff and I think that the Constitution is important, I have been thinking about ways to present a podcast series about the Constitution. I'm not sure what that will look like or how it will come together, but I am thinking about that for the future because I think it's important for us to understand our founding document. And I think so many of the people that are protesting for Hamas and throwing these temper tantrums, they have no understanding of what the Constitution is and what it means. And I think if we understood it better, then we could protest more peacefully and maybe get results for our protests. I don't have a problem with people protesting things that they don't agree with. I totally agree that one of the best things about being in the United States is the ability to protest something that you don't agree with. I didn't have a full story about it on this podcast, but I can mention something that happened in my home state this week. There was an elementary school in DeWitt that said they were going to do a class for elementary students on how to use people's proper pronouns and the importance of respecting proper pronouns. And parents protested and said that that is not appropriate for an elementary school classroom, and they won. The school district withdrew their plans to have this class. Now, is this issue going away? I don't think it is. But I think that shows the power of parents to speak up for their children. And that is exactly the type of thing that the Constitution gives us the right to protest. I think that people should be allowed to express their varying views. But the problem comes when they become threatening, when they say that someone should be dead, or when they say that they're not allowed to have their view, that's when it crosses a line. And I think we need to get back to basics as a society so we realize the proper application of the First Amendment and don't just pull it out when we think it's convenient and ignore it when we think it's not. So I hope that that will be something that you will think about as you are navigating the society, that you won't be afraid to speak out for your rights, but that you also do it in a godly and in a kind manner, not out of anger, but out of compulsion for what is right. If you look at Daniel in the Old Testament, he knew that he did not want to defile himself with the king's meat, but he wasn't belligerent. He simply asked those in authority over him to give him a short test to see if he would pass the test to be healthy. And when he did, he not only was able to continue on his diet of vegetables and water in a way that pleased the Lord, but he was also able to be an example to everyone there in Babylon, not only of how to communicate correctly, but how God honors those who communicate correctly, because it was found that after those 10 days that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were among the healthiest of those that the king had pressed into service, despite the fact that they weren't following the king's prescribed diet. So there are powerful things that happen when we peacefully protest. But this was not it. And it is a very un-American sentiment to protest violently against a violent people when we as America have stood with Israel for years. And why do we stand with Israel? Because we are commanded in the Bible to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And whether people like it or not, American society is based on the Bible. Let's not forget that. Let's not poo-poo it away, because it's an important part of the American structure, and it's what gives liberty its teeth. The next story I want to share with you today deals with DEI in the sports world. And for those who don't know, DEI means diversity, equity, and inclusion.
For Jackie Robinson Day, Joy Reid's program says Major League Baseball isn't black enough. The number of black American players in Major League Baseball has plummeted to just 6%, offering a warning about what can happen when institutions de-emphasize diversity. Are they saying baseball needs more DEI? Because 30% of the players are Latino. And there's more Asians in baseball than in any other American sport. The league's biggest star is Japanese. Major League Baseball is the biggest professional sport melting pot we have. What about the NBA and NFL? The vast majority of their players are black. 70% around. MSNBC is not complaining. They equate diversity with blackness and blackness alone. They're saying Latinos and Asians aren't diverse. Dan Dakic is the host of Don't At Me on Outkick.com. Dan, you know more about baseball demographics than I do. Is she right? Only 6%?
Yeah, that's probably true, but, you know, who cares? Jesse, sports is the ultimate meritocracy. I mean, seriously, it is. What are you going to do? Go out and draft players, pass on a really good player because he's not diverse enough? No. Sports has always been the ultimate meritocracy, whether it's 6% or 26%. You were talking earlier, the NBA, 16.8% of the NBA is white, as opposed to 75.5% of the country is white. 19% Latinos in the NBA. Latinos in this country. 3% are in the NBA. 73% of the players in the NBA are black. Only 13% of the population. It's stupid. This argument is made by a dumb person who does not know what they're talking about, who is trying to drive race in an area where, Jesse, everybody will tell you, the most diverse thing, the most open thing in our country is a locker room, a professional team. They don't care. Look, there are teams that have started guys that have been up for murder if they're good enough. They don't care, Jesse. It's the dumbest argument ever, Jesse. I know. It's so stupid.
I know. And most of the white NBA players are European. So, you know, go figure there.
Well, that appears to be diverse. I mean, as you said earlier, is it only black? You know, when you're involved with a team and you're putting together a team, what you're trying to do is one thing, and that's win. And I swear to God, as a head coach or an assistant coach, whatever I was for 20-some years, you don't care about any of it. You don't. You just want players that fit you. And if they're black, great. If they're white, great. And I know guys across the board, black college coaches, white college coaches, football, basketball. Nobody cares. The only people that care are race baiters that have nothing else to talk about, that see a number, equate it to another number, and next thing you know, it's a story. And two very intelligent men, you and I, have to talk about it because it's so stupid. That's what we have to do.
Okay, so I think there was a little bit of hyperbole there with the way Dan Dakic was talking about this issue, but isn't it interesting to start off this discussion that it's not considered diversity to the black community unless it involves black people? There are a high number of baseball players that are Hispanic. There are a high number of baseball players that are from other countries such as Japan. Shohei Ohtani, probably the most talked about best player in the MLB, if not one of the best, is from Japan, and he signed the biggest contract in Major League Baseball history in the offseason, $700 million, $750 million to play Major League Baseball, and he was not white. That could be considered, if you broaden it enough, as a diversity thing. But as Dan Dakic is saying, diversity, equity, and inclusion, the way it's understood in the modern woke viewpoint, does not work in sports. Because what are you trying to do when you're putting together a sports team? You are trying to put together the best sports team that you could possibly do. Now, if you want to talk about discrimination, let's talk about the era where the Negro Leagues were active and where black people were not allowed to play in Major League Baseball. It didn't matter how good they were not allowed to play. And so basically, Major League Baseball was willing to not succeed in order to exclude black players. That is not what is happening here. What is happening here is that the major leagues have discovered talent in other countries, and so the numbers are not as high as the woke black culture wants them to be. But that does not mean that the MLB is not a good product. It does not mean that the MLB is not after the best players. It simply means that it looks different than certain people think it should. And I think it's so important for us to realize that this has dangerous ramifications across the board, no matter what job you are talking about. If you hire somebody who's incompetent to manage just because they meet the criteria of being black or a woman, and that looks good for your company from a DEI perspective, then you basically doom your customers or others that you work with to a subpar experience because you care more about what someone looks like than their abilities. When I look at this from my standpoint as a disabled American, I feel some of this hardcore. I'm constantly in this catch-22 of wishing someone would hire me and believe that I could contribute to them in such a way as to be a viable, vibrant, full-time employee. And I really do want the opportunity to do that. But I also don't want to be hired because I'm disabled so that you can turn around and say, look, I hired this disabled guy, but I don't really believe that he can do the work. So I really think that it's very hard to find the balance. And the reality is, I think it can be difficult sometimes to find the best people to work for you. But I think it's very important for us to look at the criteria that we want in an employee and seek to hire people that meet that criteria, regardless of their skin color, regardless of their physical ability. Now, obviously, there are certain jobs that I'm precluded from because of my physical inability. I will never be a lineman working for the power company because I can't climb the power poles and do the work. I will never be a Navy SEAL because I can't swim, let alone pass the Navy swim test. And I can't march. I can't do anything that a Navy SEAL is required to do, so it would be ridiculous for me to say, make me a Navy SEAL because I'm disabled. Just lower all of the standards, and then you can say that I was the first Navy SEAL and I can be excited about it. Why would I be excited about that? I would not, because you lowered the standard to get me there. Now, that being said, in all of the jobs that I have held, I have been successful because people were willing to help me. So there is something to be said for reasonable accommodation. And so, again, we need to find the balance between reasonable accommodation and ridiculous choices. It's kind of like the First Amendment thing. The First Amendment guarantees us, as we said, the right to protest peaceably. But it doesn't guarantee us the right to obstruct daily life and to act like total jerks in the process of getting our point across. There has to be balance in both of these issues. And again, ultimately, what sports teams want is the best team they can possibly field so that their fans will be happy to come to the games and watch them win. And so that they can ultimately win the title, whether it be the NBA title, the Stanley Cup, the Super Bowl title, or whatever sports title it is, the World Series, whatever sports league it is, you want to be the best you can be. So no one is going to reject the best player because they're not the right color of skin. Now, again, there was an era when that happened, but I don't believe that we are in that era right now. What I believe is that we want to put the best sports teams on the field or the court, period. And I think it's very sad that DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, generally only counts when it comes to black people. Other races are not included in that. And I've never once heard a political commentator or a talking head say there aren't enough disabled people working in this industry. Not that I necessarily want them to, but I'm just saying, if you want to talk about the issue of discrimination, think about that community, because 80% of us, 80% are either unemployed or underemployed. And there's a variety of reasons for this, whether it has to do with the fact that you don't want to lose your benefits, which has basically cost me two opportunities to advance in my company because they wanted to give me more hours but did not want to give me benefits. Or they simply do not have employers who are willing to take a chance on them as a full-time employer. It's crazy to me, but it's the reality that I and so many other people live with. Now, ultimately, I know that God is working out his will in my life. And truth be told, my greatest desire is to be doing the Speaking for Him ministry full time. And so whatever else I do for work, I really wanted to complement that. But I'm just saying that my reality has been that whenever I have tried to move forward in a company, I have been stifled by those who don't believe that I can do the job. And the biggest issue for me is that most of the discrimination that I have faced has not been the overt kind. If you were to talk to the people who have discriminated against me, they probably wouldn't even realize they had done it. But they have. And it is a problem nonetheless. So it's important for us to open our eyes and to learn from our mistakes. But I want you to realize something key here as well. I don't blame America when people discriminate against me. I blame the people that did the discriminating. And it is my hope, living my life as a disabled man, that I can show people that I can do things that they didn't expect me to do. And thus, give God the glory. That is my whole purpose for living. That is what gets me out of bed in the morning, is this reality that I can shatter expectations and give God the glory. Because as it says in Philippians 2, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The final story that I want to share with you today has to do with difficulties of the police, specifically in the New York Police Department.
Why was he back on the streets? Every day you pick up the paper, you're reading the paper, another violent recidivist by our justice system. back on the streets. Shame on some of these judges who continue to allow violent criminals back on the streets. Our criminal justice system needs a complete overhaul. We're not going away.
PBA president right there, a sea of blue, showing solidarity against soft-on-crime policies and appearing in the courtroom for the arraignment of one of the ex-cons charged in the death of NYPD Detective Jonathan Diller, was the driver. Tilden Towers CEO Frank Stiller has been in direct contact with Detective Diller's widow, Stephanie, and now joins us along with Barstool Sports founder Dave Portnoy, who's partnered with Tilden Towers. Welcome to both of you. Guys, we can roll some of this video in, but when they go ahead and they have a hearing for Lindy Jones, he's being arraigned. Again, he's back in court. Look what's behind him in that courtroom, Frank. That is a show of solidarity. We'll be with you every step of the way until you're in jail forever.
No, it's great. I know the police department. They all come together. This is a brotherhood that sticks together, and they're getting pissed off, and they should be, because these criminals are allowed back on the street, and they're killing their partners, their brothers, while they're protecting us every single day, and it's just too much. Too many widows out there. Too many kids have lost their mother or their father while they're protecting us.
You know everything about teams and teams that stick together. Hey, Dave Portnoy, do you ever see anything like this? The men and women in blue supporting people in some cases they don't even know?
Yeah, I mean, it's great to see. It's sad that you have to continually see it. It's sad that, you know, Frank and I are back in the seat again, not too long, 2 weeks or 3 weeks after we were here before. But, yeah, the support is great. It's we don't want to have to keep being here, but it's great to see when it happens. But again, nobody wants to be in these situations.
And we are. Upstate New York, Onondaga County, right by Syracuse, another shooting. Two cops are dead. And you and Frank, Dave, are raising money for the family now of Lieutenant Michael Husak, one of the officers who was shot down. You've met the family, Frank. Why don't you tell us about them?
I meet them, but I did speak to the widow, Kate. You know, that family, three kids, 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old. What we told them is what we tell all these great heroes that die in the line of duty, that have kids left behind, that we're going to pay off their mortgage. We count on your Fox views. You have been coming together, but it's happening so often, it's hard to keep up with it. It's incredible. Please come to T2T.org. It's important that we donate $11 a month or whatever you could do, because it just keeps on happening.
So it's heartening to me to see these New York police officers fighting back, because New York is definitely one of these areas where prosecutors have been lax against criminals and have allowed violent criminals back on the streets and allowed them to terrorize the police who are trying to keep us safe. So I hope that they keep sounding off, and I hope that they realize that these type of things are the result of liberal policies, and that they work to see these policies changed. Here is the catch-22 that the police are in. You have one of two things happen. Either people get upset about the way the police act, and then they say, let's defund the police, let's have less police around, and then complain that there's not police around to deal with their difficulty. Or they get upset when the police shoot someone in the line of duty trying to keep people safe, and then these police officers end up in court. Those are the things that often happen to the police. And then the other part of it, so I guess there's three things that happen. The third thing would be that these police officers get gunned down in the line of duty because these violent criminals have been allowed to get back out of jail and to roam and to do the same things over again. Now, the jail that I go into is called the Michigan Correctional Facility. And I know that there's a lot of great work being done by Reach the Forgotten to actually help people rehabilitate so that they are better men and women when they come out of the jail than they are when they go in. And a lot of that is accomplished by volunteers who go in and teach them the truth of Scripture and the truth of Jesus, because Jesus is the one that can make a difference in someone's life. Without Jesus and without the power of God through the Holy Spirit, there's no impetus for a man to change. Jeremiah 17 says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The responsibility of government is to be a swift arbiter of justice. And so these prosecutors need to be hard on these criminals so they don't constantly get back out and continue to commit violent crimes. So I really hope there is a change, and I hope that people will do what they can to support the police in their area and also to continually support and pray for police nationwide. The reason that we have law enforcement is because the heart of man is evil. I know people like to say that people are basically good, but the Bible tells us a different story. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we had more leaders that realized this, we could see a real change in our society. So we need to continually pray that we will put leaders in position of authority that respect the God of the Bible and want to lead according to his principles. It always makes me want to scratch my head when people say, I don't want to hear your Bible, I just want to live my truth. But then they look up and say to themselves, why do we have so much chaos? So you don't want a definitive moral standard, but you also scratch your head and wonder why there's chaos. The reason that God outlines in his word his expectations of us and gives us commandments is to give us that firm moral standard. If you do my will, I will be with you, I will bless you. If you don't do my will, these are the consequences. It's as simple as that. And we ignore that truth to our peril. But we know that if we turn to Jesus, he will make things better for us. That doesn't always mean that everything will go smoothly and that we won't have any troubles, but God will work in and through us to make our lives better and more prosperous in the most important areas. He will make the crooked path straight. He will give us wisdom. We are told to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him and he will direct our paths. Why? Because if we lean on our own understanding, we will have confusion and sorrow and sadness. But if we trust in him, he will direct us. And he will be with us till the end of the age. That's the promise that he made to the disciples at the end of Matthew. So I hope that this encourages you today, even though there's a lot of bad going on in the world, we can know and believe that God is in control, that he cares, and that he loves us, and that he's working out an ultimate plan for us and for those around us. I just want to close today's broadcast in prayer for Israel and for our country, and so I hope that you'll join me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this great nation of the United States of America. I thank you that we have the privilege of living here. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to fight peaceably for the liberty that we were given by the founding fathers when they founded this country, but ultimately by you, Lord. The founding fathers gave us the framework, and you gave us the ability by the Holy Spirit to live lives that were at liberty. You gave us freedom from sin. You said, whoever the Son sets free will be free indeed. And we thank you for that. Lord, we just pray for this Israeli-Hamas conflict, that you would bring it to a swift conclusion. And now that Iran is involved, it's even more murky. But Lord, we know that you have overcome the world, and we ask you to work in this situation. We ask that you would bring many people to yourself on both sides, or maybe all three sides of this conflict, that they would look up and see you as the only true solution to our problems. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that's about all I have time to share with you today. I hope that you have enjoyed this broadcast, or at the very least, been encouraged to keep on keeping on for Jesus. If you have any feedback that you would like to share, please make sure that you pay attention to the ways to reach out at the end of this show. And with that being said, I will simply say, have a great week and keep serving the best of masters.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. Your host has been Andrew Gamson, founder of Speaking for Him. For more information on today's show and to leave us comments and voicemails, visit speakingforhim.blogspot.com. You can find Andrew's ministry at speakingforhim.com. That's speaking, the number 4, H-I-M. You can also interact with us at facebook.com/speakingforhim and on Twitter at Speaking for Him. And when you look for us on iTunes and Stitcher, let us know what you think of the podcast by leaving a rating and review.